Now, they do not, people have published this translation. Now, this is actually a real morning. I'll begin that message right now for the sake of those who couldn't be here this morning. It'll take about 3 minutes. I'm going to condense it, and then we'll have the other message. This morning, we talked about some of the prerequisites for being used of the Lord as a soul winner. And we read from the 26th verse of the 8th chapter of the book of Acts about Philip to the end of the chapter. There were four basic things that we believe the scriptures taught us. One was that it's necessary in seeking to win our friends to Christ to spend time with those who need the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we need to get involved with them. We need to find a time and a place to be with the people that the Lord puts us in touch with. Number two, once we get in touch with these people, we need to intelligently become acquainted with them to such an extent that we will have the opportunity to communicate with them and for them to communicate with us and for them to become so well acquainted with us that they would feel at home asking us questions about the things of the Lord. Number three, in order for us to be able to intelligently and successfully answer their questions and meet their problems that they have concerning what is involved in becoming and being a Christian, it's going to mean that we're going to have to spend time in the Word of God. I really feel sorry for some Christians that I know who do not enjoy studying and who do not know how to discipline themselves to study. This is a real problem with a lot of people. Some of you might have never thought about it because you enjoy reading and you enjoy studying. Quite frankly, you enjoy it. There are a lot of people that because of the homes in which they were brought up, they have never discovered the thrill of reading a book or studying. There are others who are mentally lazy, and studying is work, by the way. And because of this fact, and because of the fact that it's necessary that you know your product to share it with someone else, there are a lot of Christians who are on the way to heaven. And I suppose they're somewhat happy, but they'll never be used of the Lord to win many people to himself because they're not students of the Word. I gave an illustration this morning. It blesses my heart every time I tell it about this wonderful professor at Wheaton College. And this fellow said he'd rather hear him teach a class when he wasn't prepared than hear anybody else teach a class when he was prepared. He studied and he studied and he studied. And this young student who admired him so said, "Prof, why do you study all the time?" And he gave him a wonderful answer. He said, "I'd rather my students drink from a running stream than from a stagnant pond." And the last thing I said was very important that we found there in the 8th chapter of the Acts of the Apostle was the fact that all of these other things are of no avail in bringing men and women and boys and girls to Christ unless we are led and anointed by the Holy Spirit. You can study, and you can work, and you can spend time. And you can make a lot of friends and do a lot of witnessing. But unless this witnessing and unless this friendship evangelism is led and anointed of the Holy Spirit, all your work will be in vain. I'd like to invite your attention now to the 126th Psalm. Now, I'm going to try to close on time tomorrow night, but tomorrow night, I know I'll close on time. Because my stopper's going to be here. First she holds the watch up, and then if I don't see it, she shakes it like this. Psalm Now, with your permission, I will read from the New American Standard Version. When the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with joyful shouting. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Of course, in the King James, we have, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we thank thee for the hymns that we've enjoyed tonight. We thank thee now for thy word. We thank thee that we live in a land where we are free to proclaim it and to preach it and to teach it and to spread its message abroad. We pray that you'd help us to be more effective in spreading that message because we will hear tonight in this service. But we pray for this meeting and this conference. We pray for every other conference and every other place where your word will go out tonight. We know that tonight is Wednesday night, and in many places, in many assemblies and churches and chapels around the world, there are people in prayer meetings and Bible studies. We pray that you'd bless them with the blessing that you alone can give. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure that most of us are already well aware of the setting here. This is a psalm of the people of Zion. People who had been in captivity, and they had been delivered from captivity, and naturally they were very, very happy. They were shouting. They were singing. They were using various ways of expressing themselves because they were so thrilled and they were so joyful that they couldn't contain themselves. I sometimes meet people who claim to be Christians who don't seem to act as though they're very, very happy. And I sometimes wonder. I wonder if you really know the Lord. Because you know, beloved brother and sister, to know the Lord is a thrilling experience. I'm not going to go into my testimony. But one of the main things that brought me to the Lord Jesus Christ, the 16th day of June, 1938, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, Eastern Standard Time, was not a fear of hell. It was the fact that I was miserable, I was unhappy, I was doing pretty good in school, I had a lot of friends, I was considered a leader, I was active in a church, but I was miserable. And I met a man that had joy and happiness and peace, not only in his life, but it was written all over his face. And I said to myself, I don't know what that man has, but what he has, I want. And that man had the joy, and I'm glad that it brought joy to my heart because he led me to Christ. And the thing which drove me to follow him and to listen to him and to believe what he said is because of what I'd seen in his life. Oh, beloved, if you're not happy about being a Christian and if you're not joyous about it, you're not going to be able to sell anybody else on the idea, hey, say, listen, you ought to really fall in love with the Lord Jesus. It's really wonderful. You were going to sell flowers, and you had a bouquet of flowers representing the kind of flowers that you were going to sell. You'd want a beautiful flower like that. You wouldn't want one that's all dried up and shriveled up, would you? Never shall forget hearing a Baptist evangelist by the name of E.J. Daniels preach. E.J. is about as tall as Brother Willie. He'd probably stand up on his tiptoes like Brother Willie does if he was here preaching tonight. Little short guy. You'd almost call him a runt. And he said when he was a boy, he grew up in Central Florida, I think. Some of you probably know him if you've been around Central Florida, but he said when he was a boy, he got him a job selling herb medicine. And he would go out to where they're packing oranges, you know, and these big old husky guys picking up these big crates of oranges, throwing them in there, you know, and he said, "Say, mister, don't you want to buy some herb medicine?" He said, "Do you take it?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I don't want any." Now, beloved brother and sister, if you're not by nature a happy type person, now I'll admit that some of us are more sober than others, but if you're not by nature a happy type person and thrilled at what's happened since Christ came into your heart and life, ask God to put a smile on your face, especially when you meet an unconverted person. The mouths of these people were filled with singing. They had a song. And today, as I was typing out these notes back in my room, I thought of a song that I used to hear Norman Clayton sing with Jack Wirtz. And I wrote most of it down, and I got a little of it wrong, so when I got down to the laces tonight, I found a book within it, and here it is. I've got one verse in the chorus, just right. "In sin I wandered seeking a song. Days were so dreary, nights were so long. One day believing, Jesus receiving, my soul thrilled with a song. Jesus give me a song as I travel along. Life's luring, lonesome road, I can sing as I go, for there's one thing I know that will lift life's heavy load. When this shadows, when the skies are blue and bright, for each step of the way, each hour of the day, he giveth songs in the deepest night." And then he sang verse 2 and verse 3, and by that time I'd wish he'd start on verse 1 again. Because my, what a message, because it fit right in my testimony, because this is what had happened in my life. Alright, you notice here in Psalm 126, he mentions the rivers. Here in streams in the south, verse 4. Now, I've been told by those who know more about Hebrew than I do that this has reference to some of the large streams in the southern part of this land that overflowed periodically. And the majority of the moisture which these people had to raise and grow their crops came from the overflow out in the delta of this area. And unless you had the overflow, you wouldn't have much of a crop. And I was reminded once again as I was typing these notes this afternoon of what this dear man told me who led me to Christ over 30 years ago at the University of Georgia. He had a group of us in a classroom one afternoon. We were going to have prayer together, a young man. He led most of us to Christ. And he was talking about the blessing of the victorious life, and we've yielded our hearts and lives to the Lord Jesus. And he said, "Young people, in the Christian life, the blessing that comes to others from an individual who knows Christ comes from the overflow of Christ in your life." And he picked up a little cup, and he said, "Just remember, young man, it doesn't take a big cup to run over." In other words, you don't have to be D.L. Moody or Billy Graham or Charles Fuller or Jack Wirtz. You can be a little cup for Jesus. But if your little cup is running over with Lord Jesus Christ, he will be a blessing to someone else through you. And if your life is not a blessing to the people that you meet and that you come in contact with, it must be because you are out of vital contact with the source of real blessing, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, beloved friends, we cannot be a blessing to anybody. There's no good in us. But Jesus Christ is given freedom and liberty and complete and full control of our lives, can flow out of our lives, and He will be a blessing to the people that we contact. Oh, they won't know what that blessing is. They won't know where it's coming from. But they'll want to know. And it won't be hard to invite them into your home and get them into your home and get them to go somewhere with you when they've seen something in your life that's made them envious of your life because you have something they don't have. And of course we know that that is a person, Jesus Christ. Note here, in verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Now, in these last two verses, we have two very, very important principles. Actually, there's more than two principles there. About successful harvesting of souls. He's talking about sowing in tears. We're going to mention that again a little later, so we won't mention it right now. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, and verse 19, our risen Lord said that very, very familiar Great Commission when He said, go you into all the world and preach the gospel. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 15, He said the same words, but arranged just a little differently. One of the secrets of successful work as a salesman is in making a lot of contacts. Now, in one sense, a Christian minister or a Christian person who wants to witness for the Lord and be an evangelist of the grace of God is a salesman. I don't know how many of you ever sold door-to-door or not. If you have, you got some good training and good preparation for being a Christian. For a little while, I sold full of brushes. And I remember the superintendent said, now, if you, I'll tell you, if you can get your foot in 70 doors a day, you can make a good living. Well now, any of you know me would probably have a pretty good idea that I'd get into somewhere and I'd start talking, you know. And I never got my foot into 70 doors a day, I'll tell you that, because I stayed too long everywhere I went. But on the proportion and figuring up the percentages, I found out that if I could ever get my foot into 70 doors a day, I'd make a good living. Now the one who is the best soul winner and the most effective soul winner is not necessarily the one who is the most gifted or the best trained. He more than likely is the one who goes at it the most. I have a good friend in Columbia, South Carolina, and he has so many fish in his freezer, he calls me occasionally and says, listen, Chocolate, I don't have any more room in my freezer for fish. Could I bring a mess over to you? I said, are they clean? He said, yeah. I said, okay, bring them on. Now, you know why he catches so many fish? Because he goes fishing about 3 or 4 or 5 times a week. That's why. The person who is everlastingly about giving out tracts and giving a word here and inviting somebody into the home here and going to see somebody here, all in the name of the Lord Jesus with one aim in mind to bring that person to Jesus Christ, is a person who from time to time is going to see people brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, needless to say, as I have already suggested and as I suggested this morning, any witnessing, any testifying, any giving out the gospel must be done in the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, or you're wasting your time and the time of those to whom you're speaking. But beloved, the Word of God says that we should be instant in season, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:2. Beloved, the people are out there. Now, I have known the Lord for approximately 35 or 36 years. And in that time, I've had the joy of traveling, and one of the reasons I love to travel is because it gives you a natural opportunity to witness to people, especially on planes and public conveyances. And I've seen the tide change. Now, I'm not going to say that it's easy. It'll never be easy to talk to people about the Lord, because the devil tries to make it hard. Every time you get ready, he'll make it hard. But I'll tell you one thing. People are more responsive today. And it's easy to get people engaged in conversation today about the condition of the world and of our country and about what's happening and about why it's happening. And it's much easier to bring the subject over to spiritual things. In fact, if you'll talk to the average man 20 minutes, the subject will bring itself up. You won't have to do it. And so the people are out there. I read a story one time about during that war, which they called the Civil War. Wasn't very civil. Wasn't anything civil about it, but I don't know why they called it that. But anyway, in the mountains of Tennessee, there was this old farmer that about all he could do was hunt squirrels, you know, and possums. And he had this big long rifle, and things were getting pretty bad, so they called him in. And they gave him a few little preliminary instructions and told him what to do and which way to go, and away he went. And I was warned, you know, and some of the younger men said, you know, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves sending old Jim out there like that. Says, he's by himself. He's never had much training. And says, man, he's probably dead by now. We really shouldn't have done that to him. Some of us should have gone with him. But long just before sundown, they looked over the hill, and that was this big, long, tall drink of water, old Jim. With a rifle like this, and right in front of him were two of the enemy prisoners. And he got that prisoner. They said, say, Jim, where'd you get them? He said, I got them out in the woods. The woods are full of them. Why'd you go get some yourself? Oh, beloved, I said reverently, the woods are full of them. Lost people. People without Christ. And without hope. So in order to be a winner of souls, the Christian who wants to be a winner of souls must make up his mind. Now, Lord Jesus, I'm ready to go, but I want to know which avenue you want me to go in. Now, I was speaking with a brother about this today. You know, there are a lot of people, and I hate to say this, but this is true in a lot of assemblies. Brother Willie, I'm sure you've heard this. There are a lot of men, especially, who think that the only gift that God ever gives to a man is to stand behind the pulpit and to preach. Some of them had a dream, and they saw a GP, and they thought it meant go preach, and it meant go back to plowing. But a lot of people really think that the only gift that the Holy Spirit gives is to preach. Oh, no, bro. There are a lot of wonderful, practical, down-to-earth ways of winning others to Christ besides behind a pulpit. In fact, the most effective methods are not preaching. The most effective method is the personal method. I knew of a lady in Cincinnati. She's now living in California, unless she's in heaven. And back in the early days of the Cincinnati Assembly, when I would go through Cincinnati, I'd talk to Mrs. Grace, and I'd say, well, Miss Grace, how far are you on the phone book? She said, oh, I'm over to the latter part of the L's now. She was calling everybody listed in the Cincinnati phone directory and giving a word of witness to them. I know of a lady who used to live in Long Island. She is in heaven now, I know. And her ministry was sending a sympathy card to people in the greater New York area who had lost a loved one in some tragedy, such as a plane crash, a car accident, an explosion, or something like that. And she'd send them a little sympathy card and a personal note and say, I happen to be a Christian, and I was sorry to hear about your misfortune, losing your son or your daughter or your husband or whatever it might be. And I want you to know that if you would like someone to talk with you at this time, call this number. And that lady had the joy of leading many, many people around the greater New York area to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was her ministry. The Lord has given my wife a ministry. She likes to go to nursing homes and convalescent homes, just the ones where the ladies are. And she calls them her little old ladies. And at Easter time, she'll make a little cupcake. And at Christmas time, she'll make a little cupcake, and she'll put a little pipe cleaner in it, like a little handle, you know, and all decorate it up for you like she can do, you know. And she goes in and she says, sweetheart, if you see those little ladies' faces light up, it'd be worth all the work and the trouble that we go to. And of course, she puts a carefully selected gospel tract with everyone that she leads. That's one of her ministries. You see, my dear friend, if God lays something on your heart, you pray about it. Because he may be talking to you about getting into an entirely different type of ministry from anything anybody else has ever heard of. And if God lays it on your heart, he probably wants you to do it. Alright? He says here, he that goeth forth and weepeth. Now, the work and the planning and the preparation, once again, is of no avail unless we do have a heart of compassion. And the heart of compassion comes when we are sufficiently acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ that his heart, his love, his compassion is our heart and our love and our compassion. You see, if you want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ. The secret of detachment from the world is attachment to the Lord Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full into his wondrous face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. For the 14 years that I directed Youth for Christ in Columbia, South Carolina, I never told a young person not to go to a dance, not to go to a beer hall, not to play cards, not to go to Hollywood movies. Never once. And I saw many of them who did all those things, and when they found the Lord Jesus, they quit. You know why? They fell in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were so busy loving him and serving him and living for him, they didn't have time for the things of the world. Oh, beloved, if we have a heart of compassion, it'll really assist us in bringing people to the Lord Jesus. I read a story once. I'll never forget it. It was about a young evangelist in the state of Texas. And he was preaching, and the Lord was blessing his ministry, and he was seeing many, many people come to the Lord Jesus. But every time he preached, tears just flowed down his cheeks. And somebody happened to mention to him, you know, it'd be better, brother, if you could maybe just preach, you know, without crying so. So he got to thinking about that, and he was having this devotion. He said, now, Lord, if you can help me, Help me to preach without crying. And so the Lord answered his prayer. But the people stopped coming when he gave the invitation. So he went back to the Lord and asked the Lord to give him his tears back. And God did. And he saw many, many people coming to the Lord Jesus. We're not going to turn to it because time is slipping by, but in Acts 20:31, Paul tells the Ephesian elders that you remember that how by the space of 3 years, he ceased not to warn them night and day with tears. And I'll say this about tears, beloved, and about compassion and about love, that if you have love in your heart, and if you have compassion in your heart for this individual or for these individuals that you are trying to be a witness to for the Lord Jesus, you won't have to tell them. They'll know it. They'll sense it. Now, don't ask me how. But you know how it is sometimes if you go into a place and there's a bad dog there? If you're afraid of that dog can tell that you're afraid of it. Same is true with a cat sometimes. All right. If you have love and compassion in your heart for the people with whom you are working, they will know it. Verse 6, he also says that we are to bear precious seed. Now, we spent quite a bit of time talking about this morning, so we won't take but just a minute or two. The seed, of course, is the Word of God. Now, it's good to have a leaflet. It's good to have a tract. It's good to have a booklet to give with the individual, especially if they show real interest in the things of the Lord. But the best way to bear the seed is in the heart. And if it's on the heart and in the heart, it'll come out the lips at the appropriate time. Dawson Trotman used to have a habit of asking the navigators, he said, what's the best way to clear the Bible? And one of them would say, well, this way, you know, this way. He said, no, you're wrong. You failed the test. Tear it in your heart. Barren, precious seed. Let's look at Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Hebrews 4 and 12. Now, most of us know this verse by heart. If you don't, it'll be a good one to memorize after the refreshment tonight. For the Word of God is living, this is in the New American Standard, and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as a division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And in Jeremiah, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord. And that's in Jeremiah 23 and 29. I didn't read it all. Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that shatters a rock. Now, it's absolutely necessary when you go out seeking to witness for the Lord, give your testimony, sharing with someone else, that you depend upon the Word of God to bring conviction. Because the Word of God, used by the Holy Spirit of God, is the agent that God uses to bring conviction. That's one reason why there's so little conviction today, is because so few preachers, even sometimes those considering themselves evangelicals, that really preach the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that the Holy Spirit must use to bring conviction of sin. Now notice the last phrase in verse 6. He says, he shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, with his sheaves with him. Now I don't know any Hebrew. I just know a little Hebrew, and he runs a clothing store in Columbia. But I've been told by those who do know Hebrew that one translation of this could be, without a shadow of doubt, if you meet these conditions, the time will come when you'll come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Of course, he's talking about a harvest. He's talking about the irrigation. He talked about the water. He talked about the planting. And now what do? When you plant and you water, well, what do you usually have? Well, certainly, you have a harvest. And oh, that's a joyous time. Because you know, most farmers, I know my daddy was a cotton farmer in Georgia. You live on borrowed money. February, March, April, May, June, July, August, and in September, the harvest begins to come in. And you get paid for all that labor. And beloved, when you begin to see people come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that is the payoff right there. And if that doesn't set you on fire and thrill your soul, something is wrong. And you know, one of the sweetest things about praying for somebody for a long time is the joy that the Lord gives you when finally they come to know the Lord. We have a man in Columbia. Brother Willie, I want you to have Ray Slack down here sometime to give his testimony. He and his partner owned the largest beauty supply warehouse in the state of South Carolina. We prayed for Ray Slack for about 4 years. Every time the chapel opened, if we had any kind of a prayer meeting or any kind of a prayer service or any kind of a men's meeting, Dr. Giles would say, pray for my neighbor Ray Slack. Pray for Ray Slack. Pray for, I never met him. Pray for Ray Slack. And one Wednesday night, Dr. Giles came in and he was on cloud 29. He didn't even need to step on the floor. I think he was right above the floor, grinning from ear to ear. He didn't have to say a word because I knew what had happened. Because they had the little Bible class in his home, see, on Monday nights. And Ray Slack, at the close of that Bible class on Monday night, had trusted the Savior.
Oh, I'll tell you, we had a real fun time there that night, rejoicing,
praising and thanking God, because he who was lost was found, he who was dead was alive. And there was one more member in the body, because some Christians had prayed. In 1948, before going to Europe for 3 months, I had the joy of speaking in a number of the New England and the New York area assemblies. And there were some people at Yonkers that I had known, and they knew I was coming, and they knew that God had burdened me occasionally as an evangelist and used the word. And so they had the Christians praying that the weekend that I was to be at Yonkers, that these two couples that they'd been working on for 3 years would come out. And I've forgotten what I preached on. I think I preached on glorying in the cross or something like that. It was just a simple gospel message. We didn't feel led of the Lord to have anybody raise their hand or anything. We just closed with prayer. But when the service was over, I just kind of casually walked down the aisles, and these two couples were together. And they introduced me to them, and I said, would you like to talk about what it means to come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? And the wife looked at the husband, and she looked at him, and, mm-hmm. And then I looked at Ellen, would you like to come with us and back in the prayer room and talk? Yes. And I motioned to one of the elders, and he motioned to the sisters, and all the sisters went downstairs and got on their knees. And all of the men stayed upstairs and got on their knees. Well, you know what happened? I wouldn't be telling you. The Lord answered prayer. They'd been praying for those people 3 years. They were travailing in birth. And in less time than it takes to tell, those four fine young people of another faith entirely from ours had opened their hearts to the Lord Jesus. And that night, I never shall forget, I saw gray-haired men, 70 and 75 years of age, kissing the cheeks of those young ladies that had just trusted the Lord. And it looked sacred. It looked holy because, man, it was wonderful. Man, we had a good crying time down there that night, I'll tell you, because they were rejoicing because these who were dead were alive. Beloved, let me ask you something. I'm speaking especially to any who may be visiting now, and you have an assembly or a church fellowship back home. How long has it been since you saw somebody born again in your meeting? How long has it been since you had the joy of pointing some neighbor, some relative, some friend, some acquaintance of yours, someone that you work with, to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus? Now, I may be wrong, but I don't think I am. But, beloved, I believe that the Lord's got us here for just one or two purposes. And one of them is to glorify Him. And one of the main ways we can glorify Him is by pointing others to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think that we ought to let all the independent Baptists and the independent Bible churches put us to shame and let them see souls saved and souls saved and we not see them. I think we ought to ask the Lord to tell us what's wrong, what we aren't doing that we ought to do, or what we're doing that we shouldn't do. And ask Him to use us to be an effective instrument of evangelism in the closing days of the dispensation of the grace of God. I believe that today we are on the threshold of the greatest opportunity before the Lord returns, if He tarries, that the church has ever known. And it's a matter of just going out in the woods and getting them. They're out there. We just need to ask the Lord to give us sanctified wisdom as to what means He wants us to use to bring men and women to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we pray tonight for wisdom. We pray for compassion. We pray for love. We pray that you'll teach us when to sow, when not to sow. And Father, we pray that as a result of our sowing, that we will have the joy of coming again rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. Father, I pray tonight for your glory and for your sake and for the sake of my dear friends here, that when we stand before you, there won't be a single one of us that'll be empty-handed, but that we will have sheaves, that we'll have the joy of presenting at your feet those that you have blessed us and being able to point to thyself. Oh, Father, we thank you that even though we're unworthy of your grace and your love and your mercy, that you've allowed us the privilege of being a vessel. And may some here tonight, Father, that have never had the joy of pointing one person to Jesus Christ, get such a compelling love and a desire that's of you to be an instrument in your hand, that they will meet the conditions, talk with those who are effective soul winners, and perhaps go out and lead that first soul to Jesus Christ in the next few days. Lead them to prepared hearts and give them your word to give in your way and your time. We'll give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name.